We have several services this week. We'll be having special meetings with Brent Gellis. He's an evangelist. He's been a personal friend of mine since we were kids. And I'm very thankful to have their family with us. And if you are visiting with us today for the first time or the first time in a long time, we'd like to warmly welcome you and hope that you'll be able to attend many of these services as well. I want to draw your attention to several items that are in our bulletin and several items that we need to keep in mind. First of all, tonight there is a business meeting after the evening service, and so please mark that down. Make sure that you come to that. The agenda is posted on the back bulletin board, so please do make a note of that. Also, I want to mention that this Saturday on the 25th, we have our spring work day that starts at 8 o'clock, and there are jobs that are going to be inside the building, jobs that are going to be outside the building. Kids, this is a kids-friendly activity, okay? My kids always enjoy that, and so there's a lot that we can do. So I want to encourage you, please sign up for that, just so that we can make a note of how many people to prepare for with donuts, as we do that always. And it's always a really good time. I also want to mention that on April the 7th, we have a Good Friday service that will be up at Calvary Baptist in Westminster. And if you're interested in riding up with the church van, we need to get an idea of how many people are coming on that as well. So please do sign up for that so that we know we need one van, two vans, three vans, whatever we're going to do with that. But that's a good time. There'll be several pastors that are preaching. I'll be the last one that preaches. And the host, Pastor Lehman, is the first one that will be preaching. And he's told us that we need to preach between 8 and 12 minutes. So if you believe that that will happen, then you have faith in us. I'm not always time conscious, but in this situation, I will be for sure. And then also, please remember that we have our men's breakfast on the 15th and our ladies' Bible study on the 6th. And this will be the last men's breakfast before the summer months. In May, we have a father-son camp out in the back field. And then after that, we will be doing our grill nights. So please make a note of that. Guys, sign up for that. This is a great time. This will be our last men's breakfast before we go into the summer period. If you could, let's turn in our Bibles to Romans chapter 3. And the passage of Scripture we'll be reading is a very, very important passage of Scripture as we think about our service this morning. Romans chapter 3, we'll read verses 19 through 24 together. Here's what the Scripture says. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, that all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. We talk about the gospel. That passage of Scripture just gives us in the clearest detail what cannot save us, the law, what can save us, the finished work of Christ, and how that salvation is applied to us. It's through faith alone in his finished work. And so as we go into our time of prayer and as we sing these hymns of the faith, let's remember the truths of this passage of Scripture. And let's really sing out as we think about these wonderful, wonderful hymns that proclaim the gospel. Let's bow together for prayer. Ask the Lord to bless our time. Father, we are so richly blessed people. As we gather, we recognize that we stand righteous only by the righteousness of Christ. We stand forgiven only by the redemptive work of Christ. We have eternal life only by the power of the resurrection. If it had not been for this redemptive work, there would be no basis for us to stand in your presence. There'd be no basis for us to come and pray and expect that you would hear and answer our prayers. And frankly, there'd be no basis for us to assemble together and have such sweet communion that we enjoy with one another. Father, I pray that this morning, as we sing these hymns, as we reflect on this text, as we listen to the word of God preached, I pray that everything that is done would point honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ, that his finished work would be magnified, that we would be overwhelmed with gratitude,
that we would be thankful for the forgiveness and the position that we enjoy, and that we would live like we truly believe that we are dead to sin and alive unto God through Christ Jesus, our Lord. May you richly bless this time, and we ask it all in Christ's name. Amen.
All right, please stand with me as we prepare to offer worship to the Lord through song. We're going to start in the blue book, number 105 in the blue book, "For Me to Live is Christ." We'll sing all four verses of number 105 in the blue book. Number 299, "Arise, My Soul, Arise." Pay close attention to me on the chorus, because it might be a little different than you may be used to.
Thank you.
singing. Please be seated as we turn over to hymn number 365, I Am Thine, O Lord. 365, we'll sing all four verses. Scripture reading is going to come from Romans chapter 5, Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 10. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 10. The scriptures say, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet, peradventure, for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Thank you for that. We're going to continue our singing. There are some hymns that we sing are just so appropriate for congregational singing. You guys really have an opportunity to sing out. 155 is one of those hymns. 155, Wonderful Grace of Jesus. Really want to hear everyone on this one. It's wonderful, especially on the chorus. I'll be singing the bass part, so ladies will need your help. All right? 155, all three verses. Singing before the preaching, 192 in the blue book. Number 192 in the blue book, Complete in Thee. We'll be singing all four verses of this, and we'll sing that last verse a cappella. 192, Complete in Thee.
Thank you.
Children who are junior church age can be dismissed to the back for junior church. And what I'd like to do while they're heading to the back is talk to you for just a moment about what we are doing this week. And in our church, during the spring months, we try to set aside one of the weeks for special meetings. And I always struggle with what do we call these special meetings. So let me explain to you what the purpose of the meetings really are. The purpose of these meetings is for us to set aside time. And we all have busy lives. We have busy work schedules. We have busy school schedules. We have busy family lives. It's for us to just take several days and just focus our attention on asking the Lord, Lord, speak to my heart in my own personal walk with you. The fact is, God's desire for all of us is, number one, that we be saved, and number two, that we live a vibrant Christian life. And I would guess that within our congregation today, there are some who do not know the Lord as your Savior. There are some who are saved and living really a very sweet walk with the Lord. And there are others who are truly saved. But the truth is, your Christian experience is not healthy. It's not vibrant. And I'm not saying that to be condescending or judgmental at all. I'm saying that to say you need to take time this week and allow the Word of God to speak to your heart. The truth is that what Brent is going to bring to you today, I hope, is just straight up from the Bible. If what he says is not biblical, then ignore what he says. Just like you need to do the same thing to me when I preach on Sunday morning. But you need to let the Word speak to you. You need to let the Spirit of God take the truth and literally drive it down into your heart. The fact is that when we leave this place, we need to go home and say, you know what, Lord, I need to reflect on the text of Scripture that was laid in front of me today. I need you to show me where in my own experience, my own Christian walk, it is not healthy, it is not vibrant, it is not what it needs to be, and I want it to be. I want to live a vibrant Christian life. It's available to me. And so I want to encourage you to set aside the time over the next several days to let God do that in your heart and in your life. And to make that easier, I'll use the word easier, for our families that have small children, of which we have very many, we will have special programs for the children each night. They're going to be during the singing portion of our services, and then they will go to the back, and Brent's wife Katie will be working with the kids, and it'll be a very, very good time. The services will not be long. They're going to be several hymns where we will be singing, and then we're going to get right into the preaching, so they're not going to be lengthy services. Well, we're going to go an hour and a half or something like that. I've told him that when we come to the top of the hour, he needs to be done. And he'll have plenty of time to take the text and lay it out during that time. So I want to encourage you, please set aside the time to be at these meetings and let the Lord speak to your heart. And the truth is, I need to hear the truths of Scripture as much as every single person here. And so I'm going to sit down. I'm going to take notes. I'm going to ask the Lord to help me. And I want to encourage you to do the same. So, Brent, come on up here and preach the word.
Thank you, Pastor. Good morning. It's great to see many familiar faces, but several new faces as well. My name is Brent Gellis. My wife, Katie, and three of my kids are right here. We have six children, and it is a joy to be back here at Anchor. And we're excited to see what God's going to do this week. As was just mentioned, please be planning to come back tonight at 6, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday night at 7. And our goal is to simply meet with God. How many of you would be honest enough as we start this morning to say, I have spiritual needs. Could I see your hand? Yeah, my hand's up too. I can't answer all your questions. I can't change lives, but I do know a book that can. And this is what we're going to gather around. This is what we're going to look at doing. And this is what we're going to seek God to do in our lives, is to change us. So this special spiritual emphasis, this revival this week, is designed to help you and I walk with God closer. And I'll be honest, I need God's help and help working in my life. Hope you do as well. As was just mentioned, there will be a special kids program. We'll start in the auditorium, and then as soon as I stand to preach, the kids will head out. We're going to be careful with the time, but at the same time, though, we want to let God work in our hearts and lives. And so as I've said here before, let me encourage each one of you to come back, first of all. I know some of you have extenuating circumstances and work schedules that will not prevent that, and I understand that, will not allow that. But many of us, oftentimes, I've got six kids, if we don't plan to do something, it doesn't happen. And so let me challenge you even today as parents, as couples even, to plan on being here every single night, starting tonight, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday night. And, you know, if you stick around and you're here for an hour and a half after the service talking and you blame the preacher for going along, well, that's your own problem. But if you'll come with the right heart attitude and say, God, I need. I know there's students here, this is busy time, there's projects going on, there's work, different things. I know that it's spring, so there's going to be a little bit, a few nicer days, it looks like, as well. But if you will take the time to draw near to God, the Bible promises in James, He will draw near to you. And I don't know about you, but I come to the realization often, frequently, every day, I need God. And God's still working in my heart. I hope He is in yours. This is a chance that we get to allow God to do more work in our hearts and lives. So make the necessary preparations with meals, with planning, with all, clearing the schedule if possible, to be here Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and tonight as well. Take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to the book of Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 7. If you're just getting used to your Bible, you could go to Matthew in the New Testament, turn left, and you'll find the little book of Zechariah. It's not a frequently used book or read book even, but it is an incredibly important book that explains some great truth that I hope that this morning will be a help, blessing, and challenge to each and every one of us. Zechariah chapter 7. It is great to be here, and it's exciting to be back here. This springtime, we've been here several times. It's always exciting to come. We live in Indiana, and so the daffodils and the tulips aren't quite up as much as they are here yet, but it's a beautiful time of year. Our home church is in Illinois, and we get to travel all around the country. Those of you who pray for us, I know several of you do, because we talked to you about that. We have new prayer cards in the back on one of the little tables there as you walk out. And we would greatly appreciate those of you who pray. If you want a new prayer card, updated prayer card with all six of our kids on it, you can pick that up as well. Zechariah 7, look what it says here, beginning in verse 1. Follow along with me. And it came to pass in the fourth year of King Darius, that the word of the Lord came unto Zechariah in the fourth day of the ninth month, even in Chislu, when they had sent unto the house of God Sherezer and Regimelech and their men to pray before the Lord. Now, as we start this morning, it's necessary to explain what's happening here historically. Many of you know the story, or the general story of the Old Testament, how that God's people Israel eventually split into two kingdoms, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And after about 400 years, the southern kingdom finally went away into captivity. But God kept His promise. He said, after 70 years, you will get back to your homeland. And sure enough, under great men, God led them back to the homeland. Ezra records some of that. Haggai records some of that. And they began work on the temple. Well, Haggai was written during the same exact time here. And Haggai was preaching that you need to get busy doing what God called you to do. And truly, God used Haggai in an amazing way. Zechariah is writing in that post-exile time. There's only about 50 or 60,000 Jews that have come back, and now they're the minority. And now they're kind of curious, is God still going to be in this? Is God still going to work? So that's the time that we're reading here in Zechariah. It's a small group of Jews that have come back from Babylon. The stories of Nehemiah are still several decades away. So they're there, they're vulnerable, they're a small minority. There's a lot of other enemies that would happen for the next several hundred years, in fact. And here Zechariah is given a message from God that's important for us today to understand. Look at what it says there again in verse 2. There's these two men, Regimelech and Sherezer. they had sent unto the house of God. Perhaps that's the temple. Perhaps that's Bethel. We're not entirely sure. And they had this question. Look what the question is. And to speak unto the priests, which were in the house of the Lord of hosts, and to the prophets, saying, should I weep in the fifth month, separating myself as I have done these so many years? Here's the question. They come to Zechariah and say, hey, Zechariah, these past 70 years, we've been keeping a fast in the fifth month. Now, we don't really get why they were keeping this, but we can see from other places, including the book of Jeremiah, that they were remembering the death of Gedaliah. That name, again, may not mean much to you. There's some weird names in our passage this morning. But Gedaliah was the godly governor who, after the first exile, was installed as king in Judah. And he really was a good man. But through a coup and some subversive activity, he was murdered. And when he was murdered, it really threw the whole land into an uproar again. In fact, Nebuchadnezzar sent his armies back again, and they took down the second captive, the second waves. And that's when Daniel and his three friends were taken captive. And for these 70 plus years now, Gedaliah, the Jews had been remembering the death of Gedaliah. Now, let me ask you a question as we start this morning. Was Gedaliah a good man? Yes. Was his death something to remember? Yes. As Americans, we celebrate and remember the presidents. I was not alive when JFK was assassinated, but how many of you can remember very clearly the details of the JFK assassination? Yeah. Have you thought about that often since those days? Probably. I remember very vividly 9/11, 20 plus years ago. And many of you remember different details. And perhaps some of you, even who, I don't know if there's anybody in here that remembers Pearl Harbor. But my grandparents would tell me stories about remembering Pearl Harbor. But this was a very critical time. This was a big time in the nation. It'd be like you and I remembering the death of JFK or remembering the death of Abraham Lincoln. Very big, very critical time. And for 70 years, God's people kept a fast, remembering the death of Gedaliah. Look what it says here, verse number 4. Then came the word of the Lord of hosts unto me, saying, speak unto all the people of the land and to the priests, saying, when ye fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh month, even those 70 years, did ye at all fast unto me, even to me? So basically, here's what happens. The two men come and say, hey, we've been keeping this fast for 70 years. You can almost sense that they're looking for a pat on the back. 70 years. Wow. That's dedication right there. And Zechariah, through the word of the Lord, says, hey, when you were fasting those 70 years, in the fifth and seventh month, were you doing it to God? Some preachers have, and even commentators have said this about this passage. Were you heartbroken over what these tragedies meant to God? Another one said the fasting and mourning, though severe enough, had been motivated by the people's selfish preoccupation with their own loss and fate. They had turned it into a time of self-pity instead of repentance. And here these two men very seemingly honestly come and say, hey, should we keep doing it? We've been fasting for 70 years. Should we keep doing it? And Zechariah asks, as you see there in verse number 5, did ye at all fast unto me, even to me? Look at verse 6. And when ye did eat and when ye did drink, did ye eat for yourselves and drink for yourselves? In the seventh month, they had feasts. Now, obviously, this is the feast of Passover. Let me ask you a question. Was the feast of the Passover commanded by God? Yes. Was it a good thing? Yes, absolutely. Were they expected and even required to do it as Jews? Yes. So here we have two good things, fasting in the fifth month, feasting in the seventh month. But both of them had become empty. Tradition. Empty tradition. And Zechariah asked the question, you see it there in verse number 7. Verse number 6, back up. And when you did eat and when you did drink, did you not eat for yourselves? And drink for yourselves. These people were doing good things. Fasting and feasting were not the problem in themselves. The problem that Zechariah points out was that they were empty. They were just going through the motions. Look what it says in verse 7. Should ye not hear the words which the Lord hath cried by the former prophets when Jerusalem was inhabited and in prosperity and in the cities thereof round about her? When men inhabited the south and the plain? Here he is, 20 years or so after the people have come back from the exile. And he's saying, hey, hey, you need to go back. You're in need of going back a couple hundred years and listen to the prophets. In fact, we're not going to turn there for sake of time this morning. But Isaiah chapter 1 records for us that your incense, God said, your incense is an abomination to me. Jeremiah 2 records that you've committed two evils. You've forsaken me, the living fountain of water, and hewed you out broken cisterns that can hold no water. Ezekiel 5 talks about, the Bible says, I am against thee. God says, I'm against thee, Israel, and I will execute judgment in the midst of thee in the sight of all nations. Amos chapter 5, God said through his prophet, I hate your feast days. Wait a minute. These were all good things, were they not? These were all religious festivals and feasts that God had commanded. And yet God's people had emptied them out into simply ritual. How many Baptists does it take to change a light bulb? Change? Ooh, I don't, I'm against it. Let's be honest. We can do good things just like they did back in this day. And it can be done for a good reason. Well, you know, 20 years ago we had a revival and we started this practice and we've been keeping it since. And it was for a good reason and it meant something. But it can become empty. Friend, I'm not advocating that anything, we change anything we're doing. I'm advocating this morning through the Word of God that you and I examine why we do what we do. Sometimes we keep traditions just for the sake of tradition. And we keep them and we hold to them and we grab to them. And it may not be a bad thing, but Zechariah pretty much, he drops a bombshell on their life and says, hey, why were you keeping it in the first place? These two men come and they say, hey, we've been fasting for 70 years. Should we keep doing it? And Zechariah's like, when you fasted, were you fasting to the Lord? You had just turned it into a time of self-pity. You weren't actually following God wholly. When you feasted, were you actually doing it to the Lord? Several decades ago, I was sitting on a plane coming out of New York City next to a Jewish lady. And she was explaining Judaism to me. And this was her words, not mine. She said, Brent, we got talking. I forget her name now, but she obviously knew my name. She said, Brent, here's what Judaism is. And this was a Jewish lady explaining it to me. She said, basically, Judaism is like this. They didn't kill us, so we eat. And I thought about it, and there's truth there. It's a bunch of feasts remembering that we didn't die. God saved us, so we eat. And sadly, that's what Judaism is today. Yes, there is an ethnic people that God will one day do a work in, a great revival in. But it's just an empty religion. It's sad. Those who have the law and who, as Romans 9:10, were given the oracles of God, they don't have Jehovah God today. It's empty. It's broken. And it's not that it's bad. They're doing what God commanded them, but it's empty. And friend, it's quite possible that you're here today because, well, it's Sunday morning. I'm not bashing you for being here. Don't get me wrong. I'm glad you're here. But you're just going through the motions. You're just going through tradition. And you study the Old Testament, there's always two ditches to fall into. One side was apostasy. I don't suspect anybody here of apostasy. I don't. But the other side, the other ditch was tradition. Just doing what we do because we do it. Some of you have been sitting in the same seats for decades, have you not? Amen. That's right. We could say that the pew you're sitting in has been conformed to the image of your backside. Right? It's human nature, is it not? I know some of you move around type deal, but some of us, we're creatures of habit. We don't like to change. And anytime there's, we're traditional. And that's great. I am too. But friend, the danger in that is that it becomes empty. It just becomes motions. There's a lot of churches across this county, across the state, across this nation, and even around this world today that are going through motions. They're the liturgical tradition. Perhaps some of you grew up in that where they read the same passage, they're the same book every Sunday of the year type deal. That's not who we are. And perhaps, let me ask you, would you be for if Pastor Porsche got up in his high collar and went to the high pulpit and read the exact same thing he read this time last year. Would you be for that? Would that make you happy? Would you be here if that happened? Would you? Probably not. Because we're, oh no, that's dead tradition. But let's be honest. How many of us go to Sunday morning church sometimes without having a heart for God? We scramble around. We run out the door and we're frantically coming in the door and, well, yeah, sing the songs. Yeah, we listen to the preacher. Oh, we're out the door again. It's just simply tradition. And Zechariah was dropping a bombshell pretty much on these people saying, hey, what you've been doing for the past 70 years, though not wrong, is empty. Were you feasting? Were you fasting to the Lord? Whatever we do, let us do it all to God. And it's perhaps today that there's some of you here, and I'm not bashing, I'm not mad, I'm not upset that you're here. I'm asking us all, myself included, to examine our motives. Why are we here? The Christian life is not a list of rules. It's not a check mark, went to Sunday morning church, I'm good for the next week. No. It's not just going through motions. It's not an externalism. The Christian life is a relationship with the Holy God. And the Christian life should be vibrant, as we saw this morning in Sunday school from both Deuteronomy and Hebrews. Our God is a consuming fire. It's not just enough to go through the motions and, yep, check, wear the right clothes, listen to the right music, worship the right way. That's tradition. So many religions have tradition. And perhaps you're here this morning, friend, and you're just looking to, well, I go to church. You're looking for that check mark on your personal morality sheet. And yet you've never had a relationship with Jesus, with God through Jesus Christ. Friend, that's just tradition. And that can't save anybody. You can be as traditional as the day is long and as conservative and as careful and as all those things and still miss heaven. Because it's not about traditions. It's not about religion. It's about a relationship with God. As we read in Romans, he commended, he showed, he demonstrated, he proved, he exemplified his love for us. And that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And friend, he didn't die for us because he wants a bunch of robots to go through the motions every Sunday. He could get rocks to do that. He died for us because he wants a relationship with you and I. And that's both incredibly humbling and incredibly awe-inspiring. That God would die for me? Wow. How can that be? Kind of sounds like something we just sang, doesn't it? And yet, friends, so often we come to church, and myself too, we come to church and we just kind of sit there, and canopy. Sit down. Oh, that really blessed my soul. But yeah, I like that one truth. I'm gonna post that on Instagram. And then we walk out the door. It's just tradition. It's just empty. No, friend, that's not what it should be. God wants our heart. God wants our passions. God wants everything about us. That we should love the Lord our God with all our heart, our soul, and our everything, our mind, everything, every aspect of our life should be real, including Sunday morning at 10 a.m. It shouldn't just be, oh, yep, here we go, check mark, doing this. Okay, press the play button. I'm not going to ask you this, but perhaps some of you have been to churches, maybe perhaps even at times you sat in this church and you could just basically press the play button. It's kind of empty, isn't it? We don't listen to the same thing the same week. Okay, check mark, got that. No. There are denominations, there's those whole groups of people that they do the exact same thing every Saturday night or Sunday. That's empty. That's broken. It should be real. And Zechariah says very clearly, is it real? Is what you're doing actually real? And perhaps you're here this morning and you just got connected to Anchor in the last few weeks or months or years. And perhaps you're thinking to yourself something like this. You walk into the door thinking, well, Brent, I'm going to church. I'm trying to live a good life. I got baptized. I got catechized. Certainly that is enough to get me to heaven. My friend, no. You're missing it all. It is not anything we do. As we've sung, as we've read, as we've seen illustrated this morning, it is the grace of God. It's amazing grace in the fact that you can't do it yourself. Only God can. And Zechariah was pointing to this very truth here in chapter 7. He's saying, hey, no, it's not about your tradition. It's about a real relationship with God. And the way we have it today is through the death of Jesus Christ. He died, was buried, and rose again for each and every one of our sin. And the only thing that can save you is not your tradition, not your church membership. I meet a lot of people. I ask them how they're getting to heaven. Well, I'm a good person. I go to church. You can go to church every day of your life. Still might go to heaven. Just like you can live your life in a garage. Won't make you a car. There has to be a new birth. There has to be a reality. Have you been born again? Is there reality to your religion? Or is it just simply tradition? The danger for all of us, especially in conservative fundamental Bible preaching churches like this one, is that we empty out what was once real into ritual. That it simply becomes a tradition. It becomes an externalism of sorts. Yes, we have all these rules and regulations, but our heart isn't in it. Zechariah was warning about that exact same thing. Keep reading with me here in Zechariah chapter 7. And notice the next message that Zechariah begins to preach. Look what it says beginning in verse 8. And the word of the Lord came unto Zechariah, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, execute true judgment, and show mercy and compassion every man to his brother. And oppress not the widow, nor the fatherless, the stranger, nor the poor. And let none of you imagine evil against his brother in your heart. But they refused to hearken, and pulled away the shoulder, and stopped their ear that they should not hear. Here Zechariah is very clear. Hey, you remnant of people, make sure your religion is real. Make sure it's not fake. Don't settle for something that is just fake. Don't settle for tradition. Don't settle for just the experience. Make sure it's real. You read verses numbers 9 and 10, and it sounds an awfully lot like the book of James, does it not? James is written to believers who he was challenging believers to make sure that your religion is real. In spite of the opposition, in spite of the depression, in spite of the challenges of that first century, make sure your religion is real. As a parent, it's easy to fake it, is it not? It's easy to come to church and be all like, and walk into church and instantly your whole demeanor changes. Oh, hey, brother so-and-so. Hey, sister so-and-so. Oh, it's so good to see you. Do you know who sees right through that? Our children who just saw us in the car. Our children who just lived with us this past week and it was anything but pleasant for them. They see that fakeness. They see the sense of put on that happens Sunday morning oftentimes. And Zechariah says here very plainly, hey, no, make sure you're living a real life. Don't oppress. Execute true judgment. Show love. Show compassion. Don't exploit the vulnerable. Take care of the needy amongst you. Do not plot evil against each other. This is the kind of behavior that should characterize people who have a real relationship with God. Yet so often we settle for a fakeness. We settle for a tradition. We settle for a ritual. And when we do, our Christian lives become empty. They become fake. And our young people see right through that and they want nothing of it. Zechariah says, don't do that. Look what they did though in verse number 11. But they refused to hearken and pulled away the shoulder and stopped their ears that they should not hear. If any of you have worked with large animals such as horses or cows, you can kind of get a sense of this pulling away the shoulder. That's the word picture that Zechariah is using here. You ever try to get a cow or a horse to go somewhere, they pull away their shoulder. If any of you ever tried to ride a horse and the horse didn't want to go a certain direction, they pulled away their shoulder. And that's exactly the word picture that Zechariah is using here. The directions were given to go a certain way, yet God's people consistently, historically, as we read in the Old Testament, especially during the time of the prophets, said, nope, we're not going to do it. No, we're not going to follow you. Look what else it says there in Zechariah 7. Look at verse number 12. Yea, they made their hearts as an adamant stone. The word adamant stone has the idea of the type of stone that was used to carve into other stones. Perhaps some of you have found soft sandstone and you've used something hard like a piece of metal or even a harder rock like granite to carve into it as a kid. I remember doing that in marble. I had a bunch of soft pieces of marble and taking a hard rock and carving into the soft marble. That's what they did. They made their hearts like the adamant stone, that hard stone. We today would use diamonds as for that job. But that's what God's people did. They made their heart hard and they said, no, we're not going to listen. We're going to keep our rituals. We're going to keep our traditions. We're not going to follow a passionate Jehovah God. We're not going to do that. We're going to do it our own way. They made their hearts into adamant stone, lest they should hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts hath sent in his spirit by the former prophets. Therefore came a great wrath from the Lord of hosts. Therefore it has come to pass that as he cried and they would not hear, so they cried and I would not hear, saith the Lord of hosts. For hundreds of years, God sent his prophets to his own people saying, hey, listen to God, follow him, be passionate about God, be real. And you know what God's people did as a whole? Yes, some people did respond, but a lot of God's people, most of God's people said, no, we have our traditions. Tradition. We're going to keep tradition. And God cried for decades, for hundreds of years, saying, hey, listen, come back to me. Follow me. Don't make this empty. Don't make this just about ritual. Follow me. And God's people said, no. So look what happens. Verse number 12. And they would not hear. So they cried. And I would not hear, saith the Lord of hosts. But I scattered them with a whirlwind among the nations whom they knew not. Thus the land was desolate after them, that no man passed through nor returned, for they laid that pleasant land desolate. Now remember again what's happening here. God's people have only been back in the land for about 20 years or so now. And already they're in danger of falling into the exact same sin of traditionalism, of ritualism, of empty religion that their fathers had been guilty of. As we think about this passage this morning, let's ask ourselves, each one of us, is what I have real? Or am I just going through motions? Is what I have real? Or is it just an externalism? Do I have a vibrant walk with an almighty God? Have I been saved from the wrath to come through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus alone? Or do I just have empty religion? These two men had come to Zechariah with this question, probably expecting to be pat. Oh, man, 70 years of fasting. That's a long tradition. Oh, wow, that's a great tradition. Good job. But instead, Zechariah asked a very important and telling question. Is it real? Friend, you could have sat in the pew here for decades and yet still not have a right relationship with God through Jesus Christ. I can't see inside your heart. Pastor can't see inside your heart. You could be playing a game. You can be a young person, a young man, young woman who grew up in this church and you've heard the stories. You've been to camps. You've done it all. You've got the t-shirts to prove it. And yet inside you are not right with God because you've never placed your faith and trust in Christ. You know the words to say. You're just going through the motions. You know, there's probably a lot of us here who have genuinely trusted Christ. We are born again. And yet oftentimes we come to Sunday morning church and our heart's not right with God. We're just going through motions. And we resist changing on anything else because we're comfortable here. We like our pews. They're nice and padded. We like our church. We like our hymns. And I'm not advocating that we change any of that. But what we're doing is simply going through externals. And oftentimes we're no different than any other church in the county. Even though we actually have the book and we have a relationship with God. We're just going through the motions. And friend, that is not why God saved us. God did not send his son to die so that we can have a comfortable service every Sunday and do the exact same thing, emptying, being empty while doing it. No. And again, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not advocating that we change one thing. Many churches today are very pragmatic, abandoning the truth. They're abandoning the old hymns. They're abandoning the Bible. They're abandoning all that to try to fill the building. I'm not advocating for that one second. But what we must do, what we must consider, what we must ask ourselves, what fathers we must ask ourselves, is what I'm doing real? Is there a reality to my life? Or is it simply empty ritual? Are we just going through the motions? Because God doesn't need people to go through the motions. He can get rocks to do that if he wanted to. He wants a relationship. And there should be a vitality to what we do and why we do it. I realize that not every service is going to be this woo-ha, hanky-waving service. I understand that. Some of you would be a little weirded out if it did. But let me ask you to consider, friend, when we were singing the songs, did you engage? And not just Sunday morning. Is there a vibrancy? Is there a sense of need in your life every day where you open up the Word of God and you say, God, I need to hear from you? Is there a sense that Sunday morning is completely aloof from every part of your being? That Sunday morning is like 3 hours divorced from the rest of your life? No, it shouldn't be like that. Because everything we have, everything we do, every way we live, every moment should be a moment glorifying God in every capacity of our life. And these people here had emptied it out. It was simply ritual. It was religion. It was tradition. They were consistent. They've been doing it for centuries. Yet it was empty. It was broken. I can't but wonder that some of you, you've been going to a church, maybe even this one, for your entire life. Maybe you're like me. As a young person, I had a drug problem. I was drugged to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. And maybe you, I was in church 9 months before I was born, Brent. Yeah, that was my story too. But is it real? You can visit every church. You can be members of many different churches. You can go to many different denominations. But unless you've ever placed your faith and trust in Christ for salvation, friend, you are not right with God. And everything that you do is just tradition. It's just empty. What must take place is that you realize I am a sinner. I do not have the merit on my own to get me to heaven. I was born in sin. I've chosen sin. And that sin separates me from God. But God, who is rich in mercy, demonstrated the great love, that amazing grace on Calvary by sending Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, who took my sin from me and died knowing how sinful I am. That's amazing. As a young man, I understood that. Didn't understand all the deep terminology, but I understood I can't. He can. I'm trusting him. And I placed my faith and trust in Christ. And friend, we're not asking for your money today. We're not asking to try to help you turn over a new leaf because you can't. We're dead in trespasses and sins before Christ. We're not trying to help you try harder. No, those are all moralisms that the world tries to push. No. If you have not placed your faith and trust in Christ, then today I, through the authority of Scripture, must let you know that you are at enmity with God. You're against God right now. Oh, no, I'm not against God. I'm here Sunday morning. If you're trying to trust your good works, your religion, your moralism, your baptism, your whatever, you, my friend, are shaking your fist in the face of God and saying, God, I'm good enough my own. No, friend, you're not. What you must do is what the Bible refers to as repentance. Saying something like this, God, I can't save me. I can't. I realize my good works, my religion can't save me. I'm placing my faith, my trust, my dependence alone on Christ. Friend, if you've never done that, you can join every church in town and still not go to heaven. Because it's not about tradition. It's about a relationship with Jesus Christ, with God the Father, through the death of Jesus Christ alone. Will you place your faith, your dependence on Christ alone for salvation? For many of us, we have been members of a good Bible preaching church like this one for decades even. Let me ask you to consider, are you just going through the motions or is it real?
We've been keeping a fast for 70 years.
And Zechariah asked, were you even fasting to the Lord? When you feasted, were you doing it to the Lord? Paul says, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do it all to the glory of God. Make sure that everything we do, from the drive to church and not just walking through the door, from our Monday morning, the Saturday morning routine, make sure everything we do is glorifying to God. Make sure it's a real relationship, not just going through the motions, not just tradition, not just ritual. As we finish our service this morning, I'm going to ask us all just to close our eyes for an attitude of prayer. I'm not entirely sure what you normally do, but I'm going to turn the service over to Pastor in just a minute. But I want to ask, and friend, I want to encourage you to be honest. I'm going to say, Brent, there has been a time in my life when I rejected my good works and I placed my faith, my trust, my dependence on Christ alone. And friend, I'm going to ask that you keep your eyes closed just for a second. I'm not trying to pull anything, but just because this is a personal matter. I don't want to embarrass anybody, but how am I going to say, Brent, I have trusted Christ alone for my salvation. I'm going to heaven because Christ died for me. That's my testimony, and I know it. Would you lift your hand to that? Christ has paid for my sin. Praise the Lord. Thank you. Put your hands down. Now, in the room this size, I could not see everyone's hand. And, friend, I'm not going to embarrass anybody. I wouldn't even know most of your names to call them out. But I want to ask, would there be anybody here today that would say, Brent, honestly, I don't know. Maybe you walked in this morning thinking to yourself, I can be good, I can do good, I can look good. I can maybe get some religion here and try this church, this church, this church. I've been baptized. Whatever you want to boxes you want to check, you've done it. And you're thinking to yourself, well, that's how I'm going to get to heaven. Friend, that's not true. Maybe that's you this morning and you realize and you're starting to realize, Brent, maybe I'm not sure about salvation. Maybe I don't know. Friend, we want to help you. But you've got to be honest. And I realize that raising your hand now isn't going to necessarily mean much, but we want to help by start praying for you. Would there be anybody today that would say, Brent, I admit, maybe I don't know. Maybe I have questions. Or just straight up, I'm not sure. I don't know about salvation. I don't know that when I die, I'm going to heaven. Would you be honest enough with these? Everyone's eyes are closed. Would you be honest enough just to lift your hand just so I could see that so we could pray for you? I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not even going to call you out publicly. But would you lift your hand so I could see that, Brent, I don't know. I've got questions. I'm not sure. Or I've never placed my faith and trust in Christ like you talk about. But I've got questions now. Would you lift your hand just so I could see it and you can put it right back down? I don't know. I'm not sure. I've got questions. How many of God's people today would say, Brent, got to be honest. Sometimes, or maybe even often, my Christian experience is simply could be described as ritual. Just goes through the motions. I'm doing good things, but I need to be reminded. And this morning, God reminded me about why we do them. God spoke. God encouraged. God convicted. God challenged. God used His word in my heart and life this morning. Would you lift your hand? God spoke to me this morning. Amen. 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 I'm going to pray and turn it over to Pastor. Father, would you work? Would you use the passage from Zechariah? We need you. I need you. Help our lives, our relationships with you to be real. Help it not to be just going through motions, an externalism, a ritualism. Lord, help us to be vibrant, real Christians. For anybody here that's never placed their faith and trust in Christ, we ask that they would be convicted, that they would be challenged, that they would see their incredible need, and that they would also see the incredible grace of God, the provision through Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, Pastor.
You know, every time we come into a service and we hear the word of God preached, we are confronted with truths and we have to do something with the truth. I put myself in the situation of Zechariah and the people say, you know, we've been doing this fast for 70 years. And he's like, was it to God? I don't think they liked him very much, did they? The fact is that whenever we are confronted with Scripture, we need to respond. And the response doesn't need to necessarily be a physical response. In fact, I think many times really what we need to do is get alone with the Lord later in the day and just say, God, these are some things that you've been pointing to me in my life. Just lay out your heart before the Lord and go back to the gospel. Go back to what he did for you and be reminded of your position and all those things. Sometimes you really don't know what the next step is. And what I would encourage you in a situation like that is to either reach out by email, text, call, or at the end of the service, come by. I'm going to ask Brent and his wife to stand there to the left side of the door. My wife and I will be standing in the lobby and just come and say, hey, Pastor or Brent, I'd really like to talk to you about that message. There's some things that I'm thinking about, and I'd like to get some insight in how I should respond. That's what we want to do. We don't have to do that today. You don't have to do that in between services. Reach out during the week. But the fact is that that's how we grow. That's a very, very important step. And many times people do that. I am in no way put out. If I have 15 meetings this week because someone has reached out to me all throughout the week and says, I would like to talk to you about that message and how I'm supposed to respond. That's great. I'm not preaching this week. So I have time for 15 meetings if necessary or whatever. OK, the point is that we need to respond. We need to be tender to the word of God, and humility and letting the Lord speak to hearts is so very, very vitally important. And it's not always necessary that you come and talk to somebody. It's not. Many, many times the response is just you and the Lord. But sometimes it is. And when it is, we really got to reach out. It's very, very important. Okay, let's go ahead and turn in our hymn books to our closing hymn, hymn 478. And this must have been in my brain because we sang this in Sunday school this morning. But let's stand together and let's sing "It Is Well With My Soul." And if that's not true, then please do reach out. Do reach out. And I'd like us to sing the last part of the stanza. I'd like us to sing that a cappella if we could. 478, "It Is Well With My Soul." Encourage you with that. And also don't forget that we have a business meeting after the service. So for those who are church members, please make sure that you stay for that meeting. And if you don't know what the agenda is, please look that over in the lobby. And if you have any questions, don't hesitate to reach out. Ralph.
Father, we thank you for this time that we can gather together and get truth from your word, Lord. We pray that everything that we find our hands doing we'd be doing it is unto the Lord, not just coming to church, but as we work and as we go about our day-to-day activity. We praise you for the saving knowledge that Scripture brings us, and we just ask that we would be mindful and living that daily. Now we ask that you would dismiss us with your blessing, bring us back safely at the appointed time, watch over us and keep us safe. And we praise you in Christ's name. Amen.